Welcome to New Life Church teaching series, A Distinct Path, A Clear Call, Will You Follow Him? With the lesson titled, A Distinct Path, A Clear Call, Will You Follow Him? Introduction. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
We're changing directions today. Like Dustin and his family, he's wanting to follow the Lord, and the Lord's direction's going and is taking him in other places, which he's been doing that, but it seems like that's increasing. But in following the Lord, as we change up our series into Will You Follow Him is the name of this series, or this season, as we have learned to call them, and this season of following Him. Now, there is my hope and prayer today is that it will make a difference in you being here. For you being here, it's not our goal that you're paying your dues to God. Our understanding, according to the book, the dues have already been paid. So now, therefore, we are here to learn and to enjoy His presence and to learn to follow Him. Now, I want to ask you this. Everyone follows something. I'll give you a little example here. What's next to my heart? That is cows going to the barn. Now, trust me, that's a beautiful sight to a farmer. Ask Albert. We've seen cows go the other way with their tails up going in all directions. That is not a pretty sight, is it, Albert? But here you see that the cows are following the lead cow. Now, everywhere the lead cow goes, the rest of the cows will go because we have been created to follow something. It's an instinct. Here's another one. I kind of like this one. Had a mama duck and her little ducklings. And there's a reason for the ducklings to follow along behind the mother. The reason is that the mother is looking out for her ducklings. She is trying to keep them safe. She wants them to live a good life. She wants to teach them how to eat and how to look after themselves. So when a leader is leading and we're following, we need to understand the person that we're following. We are thinking, have our best interest in mind. Here's another one. I like this one. I got hung up on ducks and geese for some reason, but I like this one because of the leading. Now, there's my favorite. I can't help it. You know, I have this elephant thing. I don't know what it is, and I finally broke it to my wife. I said, now get the barn ready. I think somebody's going to give me an elephant. I think the conversation went something like this. Is it a baby elephant or a big elephant? Grown elephant. But I have this elephant thing going on. I'll probably get over it by about 110. But you have an elephant, and the herd follows the lead elephant because the lead elephant has a tremendous memory, and the elephant has the whole herd in mind as it's leading. Therefore, we have the title of this season that we're going into, Will You Follow Him? We are wanting to up the ante a little bit. We're wanting to give you some things to consider. I said this morning in the first teaching that I'm a dairy farmer and have cows, and the biggest part of your expenses is feeding the cows. And I have these feed gurus, if you will, these feed salesmen. And if you are one, we do have prayer pods for you after the service. But the feed is a tremendous expense on the dairy. And so you have all of these feed mills. They're wanting your business. And so they come with all these great scholars and laptops. You need to feed this, you need to feed that, you need to feed all these different things. And they are the professionals, and they should know, not discounting, they do have a lot of knowledge. But I tell my son, in teaching and training him how to milk cows, here's what I tell him. I say, son, everybody knows a lot about how to feed a cow, but the cows will tell you the truth. The cows will tell you the truth on what they're eating. So it is with us as disciples. If we're going to follow him, your life, where you are right now, will tell you the truth. Now, you maybe won't like it, and you maybe don't want to hear it, or you might be like some of the rest of us, you're in denial a lot, but our lives tell us the truth on where we are. And the question is, I'm not saying where you are, it's a bad place, but still, as believers, we're wanting to follow him, and we need to have this idea he has our best interest in mind. I know we think we know what we want better than he does, but he does have our best interest in mind. So Jesus does have our best interest in mind as he is inviting us to follow him. I believe that also that this church, when I see this church prophetically, what I see is a church that people from all over the world would come to because they heard that they could run into God in this place. Now, that's what I see. I'm not making it up. It's not wishful thinking. I just know that I'm convinced that that's what I see prophetically for this place. For that to be true and real, it would stand to reason that God would need to be in this place before we could get that kind of reputation. How does it get there? What does it do? What are we to do in following him? I've got this feeling, if we'll up the ante a little bit on following him, that it would revive us even more in our spiritual lives as well as our physical lives. I got this feeling that he has our best interest in mind if we will yield to follow him even more. Now, you tend to follow what you love. This tends to be that way. So I can't make you love him more. That's not my business. I don't know how to do that. But I can show you something this morning, and I want you to consider it. The idea is following Christ, and he has our best interest in mind. What does it mean to follow Christ? I thought I would start with that. Okay, what's the definition in this season that we're going in? We'll be getting training and teaching on following Christ. What's this definition? What is being a disciple? The 12 disciples followed Christ. Now, there again, don't, if you can, get that picture kind of out of your mind. When the Spirit's calling us all to be disciples of Christ, we're all going to look a little different. Everybody's life's a little different. Where you are in life's a little different. So where you are in life is not what we're trying to duplicate. What we're trying to duplicate is following whom is leading us. Here's a definition from the dictionary of a disciple: is a follower or student of a teacher, a leader, or a philosopher. So as a disciple of Christ, we see that we're students here. We're wanting to follow our leader. We're a student. Our leader's the teacher, giving us the example. Now, what did following Jesus mean to the disciples? I thought, let's get a definition. With a rabbi, when a rabbi asked someone to follow him, it was an incredible honor, number one. So Jesus has invited us to follow him. It just so happens, if you got that invitation as a student in the Jewish community, to follow a rabbi was one of the highest honors in the land. When you got born again, you got your invitation. If you said yes to the invitation, you're in. This invitation offered unlimited access to the rabbi and a chance to become a student. So we see that we've gotten the invitation. You've got the invitation. And you have unlimited access to the rabbi. So we kind of take that for granted, not understanding what a disciple is. A disciple is a taught, learned person that is following their leader. So we can be Christians and not be disciples. So a lot of times we're wanting the benefits of the disciple, but we're not following him. Well, the benefits of being a disciple has benefits when you answer the invitation. It gave them complete access to ask the teacher anything. They also lived alongside the rabbi. In other words, they took on his customs. They went where he went. Therefore, we get this idea that the Holy Spirit is leading us here. The Holy Spirit's leading us there. They followed the rabbi everywhere. Becoming a disciple required a commitment to submit to the rabbi. There again, you can be a Christian and not a disciple. If you are in here today and you want to take your Christianity to the discipleship level, this message perhaps is for you. So we can see that there is a level of commitment. When the 12 disciples sold out to the rabbi Jesus, they had a commitment level that was made. They just didn't catch Jesus as he's coming through town. He didn't call them the 12 disciples. Hey, guess who's going to be in Charlotte tonight? Jesus is coming through Charlotte. I think we'll go down. That's not the way it worked. They followed him. They learned from him. They did as he did. So we can see that happens. Disciples went where their rabbi went. They slept where their rabbi slept. They ate where their rabbi ate. They shared their rabbi's passions. They also meant that they could learn about God. There again, I wanted to get a view of what a disciple was from the place of the 12 disciples. What was going on within? The biggest thing that I found, there were even times that their commitments failed. You remember that? Night, Gethsemane, everybody kind of scattered. So it's not that the commitments don't fail. He's given provision for that. But we want to arise and come back into our commitments just the same. What does it look like to follow Jesus today? That's good for the 12. What does it look like for us? Number one, we want to recognize him for who he really is. We come to church, we talk about Jesus all the time, but we get disassociated with who he really is. The season that we're in now at New Life of will we follow him is the season of reminding us of who he is. He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Romans 10:9. Paul says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be what? You shall be saved. So to recognize who Jesus really is to do what? Declare him with your mouth that Jesus is what? Uh-oh. It's hard to do that without being a disciple. Little side note, think about it. It says Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We have a lot of times in our Christian life that we believe God raised him from the dead, but the Lord part we're working on. But the Lord part, I submit to you, is that of the disciple. The next step in following him is to be baptized in his name. We saw that today. Wasn't that wonderful? We're following the lead elephant. We're following the lead cow, the lead duck. We're following who's leading us. And today we saw somebody following. Jesus himself was baptized. Right? As an example for us. You say, well, Alan, what all does baptism mean? I guarantee you I have no idea. I guarantee you it means a whole lot more than we know. I even think it's got more to do with it than we're just ducked underwater. We get wet for the, you know, you die to your sin, you raised to life, and all that's going on. I got the feeling there's more than that going on. There's something connected to following who's leading you. Are you with me? As Christians, we want to bask in the forgiveness of sin part of Christ. That's a good deal. I mean, it's really a good deal. But there's more to it than just being forgiven of sin. There's this, and in the Scriptures it says you can have abundant life. Well, where is it? Well, it's not in being forgiven of all your sins and committing 5,000 every day. That's not abundant life. There's abundant life in following Him. A disciple applies his teachings. There again, a disciple is a student. So therefore, if you're in here today and you're here in this teaching, I am assuming everyone here is wanting to be a student of Christ. So therefore, a disciple is one who applies his teachings. Why? Because we are under this idea that he has our best interest in mind. Jesus said it like this, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will do what?" And now we all want to be set free. Great idea, but we got to take the first part in. If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. So it leads us to this idea, a possibility that if I'm not set free in some areas of my life, am I truly a disciple of Christ in those areas in my life? Something we need to think about. Because it says to the disciples, the truth will set them free. Indicating that a disciple is the one who's getting the truths to be set free. Let's move on a little further. He's got your best interest in mind. We also have this idea as a disciple to get closer to Christ, closer to Jesus Christ. What does that look like? Well, I don't know that that picture would give us something closer to Christ, but I'm going somewhere with it. Let's see how many prophetic people or lucky people we have in this room. Can somebody tell me what that is the picture of? Of a what? Would anybody like to name it? The last one? Very good. Michael, have you seen any of the pictures of what's happened down there in Mexico Beach? I think is Mexico Beach. Is that? Yeah, that's right. It's just total devastation. When that hurricane came in there, it just basically stripped over there. Here's another picture a little higher up of another place. But still, it was just total devastation. When this hurricane came through Mexico Beach, the panhandle down through there, it just created a tremendous crisis. Samaritan's Purse is there. I think Morningstar has sent down a team. The level of spirituality on the Gulf Coast right now is an all-time high. You say, well, Alan, that's a little tough, isn't it? Well, I'm just telling you the way it is. It's an all-time high. All right. What is causing these people to press into Jesus? It's a crisis, a desperation. Now, there again, try to hear what I'm saying, not what I'm not saying. Crisis in your life will push you closer to Christ, closer to God. It's just the way it is, right? I mean, come on. I've had cancer and I've gotten healed of cancer. I don't recommend it so God proves himself. Nonetheless, crisis pushed me further. Closer to him. Crisis gets your attention. And I'm just being real with you. Crisis gets your attention. I can hear it now. Well, you mean God caused that hurricane or whatever? Now listen, that question's too big for me. I'm a simple farmer. I don't know why it happened. The only thing I can say is crisis in your life will push you closer to God. You will run after him. Now, don't jump all over the place. Y'all need to quieten down your minds a little. You're distracting me. Well, what about this? Well, what about this? No, don't go there yet. Now, crisis, here's what it means. A time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. In a time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger, we tend to turn to God. Our prayer life automatically goes up a notch. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I just want you to identify what pushed the buttons. What pushed the buttons was crisis. Difficulties of life will force us to consider Jesus. What I'm trying to show you is how can I get closer to Jesus? I started off with the extreme, which are crises. You find yourself in a place you do not want to be. How many people want to be in their crisis that they're either in or have been in? Nobody wants to be there. Now, please identify with where I'm going with this thing, please. To move closer to God tends to be in situations that you don't want to be in. I've heard people say, well, when I get ready, I'm like, that ain't happening. You don't get ready and move with God. You move with God. God will push you to move with God. Here's what you got to understand. If you really mean it in your heart that you would like to have a more powerful spiritual life, if you really consider that thought, I'm just suggesting to you that the way that you grow spiritually, what's going to happen? You have to put yourself in situations that you don't want to be. You're in a crisis, you don't want to be there, but it'll push you towards Christ. You don't want to be there. There again, key word, I don't want to be there. Climbing mountains in life are difficult. Trouble and are awful, often dangerous. When we're growing spiritually, it's like climbing a mountain. To climb a mountain, which is it easier to do, climb a mountain or go down a mountain? It's easier to go down a mountain. I think I said this in the other class a couple weeks ago. I had this one guy came up to me, we were talking. He said, well, Alan, I don't want to climb any more mountains. I just want to coast. I'm ready to retire. I'm going to coast in life. I said, oh, okay, you're going downhill. He said, no, I'm not going to go downhill. I just want to coast. I said, if you coast, you can't coast unless you're going downhill. Right? So if you think that you're going to coast through Christianity and through life, you just fooled yourself. You are going away from God. You can't coast with God. You're either going up the mountain or you're going down the mountain. One or the other. What I told you now was the truth. I don't know if you like it or not, but I told you the truth. So if you're going to move in Christianity, you got to climb up the mountain. And guess what? That's something I don't want to do. I don't want to. It's work. Did you know, if you want to eat healthy, it'll be eating things you don't want to do. Do you know that? You ain't going to want to do it. Let's take it a step further. If you want to lose weight, you really going to have to do some things you don't want to do. But is there a gain? Yes. Make the connect the dots, please, somebody, connect the dots. We are living in a world that is just self-gratification. Everything of the Spirit goes the other way. It's hard work, you don't want to do it, and you're going up a mountain. That's the way this book works. I'm sorry, I don't teach prosperity teaching unless you call being at the top of the mountain prosperity, and I'll go with that one. I want to teach people how you get to the top of the mountain. Hey, the view's really good on top of the mountain. Huge advantages when we walk in the Spirit over yielding to the flesh. You don't try to walk in the Spirit and gain in the flesh. You walk in the Spirit to gain in the Spirit. Climbing mountains in life are difficult. Just remember, I am teaching a teaching that says if you want to be more spiritual, you're not going to want to do it. I'm going to go into fasting. My first one was what? Was crisis. To move us closer to God. Now's fasting. I can tell you're getting more excited the more I teach. Just settle down. Don't rush the stage. Fasting, what does it mean? To abstain from something such as food, drink, or as for a religious observance for a short period of time. So if we see what fasting does, it's a mini crisis. A fast puts your body in a crisis. And guess what? You don't want to do it. So when your body's doing something and you're making yourself do something you don't want to do, it's your opportunity to grow in the Spirit. For some dogged reason, God has set it up this way. And I have no idea why. I want you to quit fooling yourself. You can't sit around and eat 2 dozens of donuts and lose 5 pounds. It won't work. The math won't work. Same way in things of the Spirit. If you want to be healthy in the Spirit, guess what? You're going to have to do some things you don't want to do. What does a fast do? It throws your body into something it doesn't want to do so that your spirit can grow closer to God. Fasting and prayer brings surrender of body, soul, and spirit to Christ. It also generates a heightened sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what it does. It is a God-ordained form of self-denial. So we see that self-denial, somehow or another in this thing, it profits us in things of the Spirit. I feel like I'm losing a percentage of you guys the more I talk, am I? Or is that just a perception? In short, it brings personal revival. There again, I see this church as a place people all over the world coming to. Why? Revival hits us one at a time. It doesn't hit the whole crowd. Revival hits us one at a time. It's like popcorn. Each one of us has got to pop. Then go pop, 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 pop. That creates a spiritual inspiration which draws others to the fire that's causing us to pop. But we still got to pop individually just the same. God's Word declares fasting and prayer as a powerful means for causing the fire of God to fall again in a person's life. Now, there's a particular person that said this. Now, let's read it. Look at it again. God's Word declares fasting and prayer as a powerful means for causing the fire of God to fall again in a person's life. Crisis will cause the fire of God to fall in your life. Fasting and prayer can cause the fire of God to fall in your life. Why? Because you're understanding what makes things of the Spirit work, what really causes me to move closer. You say, well, Alan, I'm free to do this, and I'm free to do this, and I'm free. Yeah, you're free to do it all. Yeah, you're free. But you got to give up something that's free if you want to move closer to Him. That's right. It's just the way it is. I don't like it either, y'all. I'm just telling you the truth. That's who said that. Do you know who that is? That's Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. He said, God's Word declares fasting and prayer is a powerful means for causing the fire of God to fall again in a person's life. So, fasting is a self-induced crisis to the body. I would rather have a self-induced, you do the math. Come on, do the math, do the math, do the math. All right. Discipline. What is discipline? Most people don't like the word discipline. Let me see the hands of the people who like discipline. Nobody likes discipline. Disciplines, the practice of training people, a branch of knowledge, typically one studied in higher education. So we see the 12 disciples were students of the rabbi. They were taking a form of higher education. So a disciple is a disciplined person, which means you have received a higher form of education. You know more what's really going on. Have you ever studied the books? Is that not something you didn't want to do? Now, I know there's a few in here who won't tell the truth. But really, when I went to school to study the books, I didn't want to do it. But for our education, I had to. It was something I didn't want to do is the point. Same way in things of the Spirit. A disciple is the same as a continual daily fast. Discipline is. So I got a crisis, pushes me towards God. I've got a fast, denying of the flesh will push me towards God, but it's just for a season. It can be for a week, 2 weeks, whatever you want to do. But discipline is a 24-hour-a-day daily fast. You see, discipline, you're agreeing to do things that you don't want to do on a daily basis. Anybody getting it? Now, there is a happy ending to this thing. Will you hang with me till I get there? Discipline is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week fasting, if you will, because you've got your body, soul under subjection of the Spirit, and you are disciplining your spirit and your body to listen, your soul and your body to listen to the Spirit man. And this is the way we're going to do that. And the body and the soul screams, I don't want to do it. Spirit says, you have to do it for us to get anywhere in the Spirit. Are you getting it? Matthew 16. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. There it is. There's crisis, fasting, discipline. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now here's the good part of this message. You can trust a disciplined person. Have you ever tried trusting an undisciplined person? Come on, somebody. Help us, Jesus. Do you want a pastor that's very undisciplined? I don't think so. You can trust a disciplined person. I mean, sit down with somebody eating 3 dozen donuts. Say, hey, I'm going to hold this $1 million till I get back. Let me give you an example. I had a friend. Charlie was his name. Matter of fact, he was one of these feed salesmen I was talking about. He was my friend for 30 years. He retired, moved off to Charlotte. But in the meantime, he told me this little story that happened to him. Can you identify that person? That's Richard Wormbrand. Has anybody heard of Richard Wormbrand? Let me see your hand so I know how many I need to explain it to. Richard Wormbrand, he died in 2001. He was locked up in a death cell, which is a 5x5, for 13 years. Never left the cell. 13 years, no windows. Just a little old grate where they slipped his food in and out. 13 years. Nobody ever lived over 6 months in it. He lived 13 years. They finally said that they quit sending guards down there to feed him. That the only people they could send down there either had to be a deaf mute or they had it rigged up where they could, with a rope or stick or something, they'd push him as food. Because they said every time they sent the guards down there, they were converted within 2 days. They were losing all their guards to Christianity, to Christ. Now, I would have to say that must be some kind of anointing. He was in Romania, I think it was, wasn't it, Trevor? Romania. That's some of Trevor's ancestry. In Romania, and he started the underground church there. That's the reason he was shut up in prison. Was for the cause of Christ, and he started an organization after he actually got out. His organization was Christ to the communist nations. He had this whole network of smuggling Bibles into communist countries for years and years and years and years and years. But the way he got out was actually our federal government paid his ransom. Our government paid the ransom to pay him out of prison. When he got out of prison, this friend of mine, Charlie, was the guy. He was in some different kind of secret ops of the government at the time, and he was the guy that picked Richard up at the airport. And he picked him up, and then Richard, well, Charlie was to take Richard to stand before the Senate and give an account what actually happened to him in behind walls here at the communist countries. So Charlie, he picked him up at the airport, and he got in his car, and they left, and he said he stopped at Richard, you hungry? And he said, yes. And so he pulled in a little restaurant, and they went in and said they ordered, just a little plate lunch. And said Richard, every time they stopped somewhere, if they had little crackers, he'd stuff his pockets full of crackers. And about the second time they stopped, he said, Richard, it's okay. We're going to have something to eat everywhere we stop. But he was stuffing his pockets because he was afraid he still felt like the KJB was after him, which it probably were. And he was afraid they'd get him again and they'd be put back in that one cell and he wouldn't have nothing to eat. So Charlie said Allen had crackers everywhere. He said that it was like 2 days before they went before the Senate for the hearings. He said when they pulled down there on the way, Charlie, he always liked to smoke a pipe or a cigar. And I don't know why he smoked either one. He just kind of chewed on them. I mean, he lit them, and he was in his jaw when he kind of flopped them around. But anyway, he lit up a cigar and said they were riding down the road and said Richard looked over at him, and he said, we wouldn't let you in the underground church. And Charlie said, oh, okay. He said he put it out, said y'all were against smoking. And he said, oh, no, we're not against smoking. And he said, well, what's the problem? He said, anybody that is that weak, we can't trust them with our secrets. You want to ask me how many cigars Charlie smoked after that? He quit smoking on the spot. Richard made his point, and he was just sincere. Now here's what I want to say. You can trust a disciplined person. It's not about smoking a cigar or not. It's not about drinking or not. It's not about all these things or not. The question is, can you be trusted? Are you disciplined enough in your life that God can trust you with his secrets? So what is a benefit of being a disciple of Christ? It is that you're a disciplined person that can be trusted. If you're having problems with being trusted, you now have been enlightened to why. Because you are lacking disciplines in your life, and therefore people don't trust you. If you want to increase your trust, you increase your disciplines. It's a biblical principle. A disciple can take back authority that has been lost. Now, I want to take us into this little thought here. By being responsible. If you come to this church, somebody pulls up, the sheriff pulls up, he comes to these doors, he's going to say, is the pastor of the church here? Well, why is he going to say, is the pastor of the church here? It's because the pastor of the church, you know, is the top of the totem pole of who's responsible. Well, think about this one. You can respond to whatever you're responsible over. Have you ever tried to respond to something you're not responsible over? Have you ever been given a job with responsibilities and you not have authority over it? Anybody have that one? You can respond with authority with whatever you're responsible over. Are you with me? Just like our pastor can respond to the sheriff because he's responsible over this church. His authority has to do with his responsibility. So a disciple is somebody that can be trusted because they're responsible. Do you really want to move further in the Spirit here? I mean, I'm honest with you. I'm telling you how we move further. See, we're trying, most times as Christians, we're trying to see what we can get by with and not get squashed like a bug by God. To us, that's a victorious day. Well, I have freedom to do this, and I've got freedom to do that. Well, that's true. Just help yourselves. All I know, see you in heaven. A disciple is a disciplined person who wants to operate in the things of the kingdom of God. And I'm sorry, everything you got to do to get there, you don't want to do it. I can't change it. But I can tell you the truth. A disciple, whoever's in authority can take back. Whoever's in authority can respond. I'm taking you on a little journey. Adam lost his authority when he gave up being responsible. God said, Adam, I give you dominion over the fish and the animals. I give you dominion. That's authority. I give you authority over the whole world, all this stuff. Name them all. You have authority over it. God gave it to Adam. The one that is responsible, in charge, is the one that can respond. So Adam was responsible for the garden and the world, the animals and everything, because God gave him the authority. God gave Adam the responsibility. So therefore, Adam had the authority to respond. Are you with me? Responsibility means the ability to act in authority. You ever been around people who won't act in authority and are not responsible for nothing you're talking about? Don't you want to sound say this? Would you please sit down and hush or something? Right? In the garden, God went to the one that was in charge. What happened in the garden? They ate of an apple. The Bible says, some people says it wasn't an apple. I don't care what it was. They did something they shouldn't have done. God went to the one that was in charge, which is Adam. Adam, what in the world's going on, young'un? Yeah. God went to the one in charge. Right? Adam responded with his authority. It was that woman you gave me. What happened to Adam's authority? He gave it up to the woman. He was in charge, but he blamed the woman. Now catch this. Your authority goes with whatever you blame. Then the woman said, God goes to the next one in charge. Adam gave up his authority. God goes to the next one in charge, which is Eve. He said, okay, Eve, what you doing, young'un? She said, it was that snake, serpent, that beguiled me. What happened to Adam's authority to Eve, and what did Eve do with the authority? She gave it to the serpent. She blamed the serpent. Whatever you blame, your authority goes with it. What did the serpent say? Not a cotton-picking thing. Why? He just grinned. He had all the authority. So now we're in a situation where we gave the serpent all of the authority that's ours. The person he left in charge was Adam. Adam then put the responsibility upon Eve. He blamed her. And man said, the woman which thou gave me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Then Eve put the responsibility on the serpent. She blamed the serpent. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The serpent said nothing. Now, it gives you a little key. If you got the authority, you don't need to say a whole lot. If you're running, you yap a whole lot, it's because you ain't got the authority and you're trying to get it. When you blame something or someone, it becomes your ruler. Did you know that? When you blame someone, then it says you can't blame something without judging it. Impossible. Blame is judgment. You don't want to judge unless you be judged by that you judge. So what happens is you give your authority away, then it comes back on. So whoever you blame's got authority. Well, they've been doing that to me for 30 years of ratting. Scoundrel, you just wouldn't. So you're still aggravated at that person 30 years later, and the reason is you blamed them for all your problems. They got authority over you. Anybody see what I'm trying to tell you? Do you want to be a disciple of Christ? We don't need a bunch of wimpy disciples. We need some disciples that know who they are in Christ, walking in all authority. We got to get some revival stuff going on here. We're going to have to do it the hard way. I was hoping we could do it the easy way. It ain't going to work. We're going to have to do it the hard way. You're going to have to climb the mountain. Blame in Hebrew means to hand or deliver to. That's what blame means. You hand it all. You deliver it. I thought this was interesting. The word or name Nathan, which I have a grandson with that name, the Hebrew use means God will give or bestow upon. So what Adam did was he took his God-given authority and bestowed it upon the woman. The woman took her God-given authority then bestowed it upon the serpent. So see, the next person God talked to after Eve was the serpent because he was the one that had authority. You address who's got the authority. God then spoke to the serpent first because he was in charge. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above the beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. To whom or what are you giving your authority to? Now listen, everybody sitting in here, you have the same authority that Adam had. You can believe me or not, but I'm telling you the truth. The way we give our authority away is by blaming everything. Let me give you another example. The word blame comes from the Latin word blaspheme. Now that's you could go a long ways on that one, but I chose not to. I didn't do that one just right. That was at about 3:30 this morning. How do we give away our God-given authority? I can't because I'm not smart. I just gave my authority to not smart. Anybody see it? Me not being smart has authority over me the rest of my life. I can't because I am poor. You empowered poverty. You just gave your authority over to poverty. I don't preach prosperity. This is just truth. You give your authority over to it. I was abused. You empower abused. Now, hang with me. There's not many in here that ain't been abused some form or another. There's two types of blame. I want everybody to leave from here with so much authority we can turn 10 counties upside down. There's two types of blame. Joseph was abused by his brothers, but did not blame them. Y'all know the story of Joseph. Now, was he abused or what? He was abused, thrown in a well, forgiven up for dead, imprisoned, did all this stuff. Joseph was a slave and a prisoner, but he became what? Now, there's a reason. He didn't blame his brothers or anybody. He kept his authority. And when he kept his authority, that authority won. He ended up rolling over the whole match of them. The only way Satan can stop us is we keep spending our authority on Cracker Jacks. Is anybody catching what I'm saying? Yes. There's two types of blame. Joseph kept his authority by not blaming others and then became ruler over all of them. False blame. Now, he had what we call false blame. False blame. It's best to stay quiet and own it through forgiveness. Two types. Now listen, catch me right here. In authority, you will have authority over what you own. Anybody hear me? If you got a house, you got authority there. If you've got whatever you own, you've got authority there. Now, Joseph was blamed. He was blamed. But it was false. So there's two types of blame. There's true blame and false blame. You can say, well, they abused me. They really did. I understand. I understand that. But you can't let them have your authority. All right, how do I get it back? You forgive them. There's two ways to deal with, you see, it's authority just the same. There's false blame and there's true blame. False blame, you forgive them. True blame, you own it. Either way, you own it. You got to own it before you can forgive them. When you own it and forgive them, you are operating in authority. People tell me, says, I can't forgive them. They abuse you. And I say, yes, you can. You got to. You got to get your authority back in life. If you don't, it's going to rule you the rest of your life. You'll never be set free. A disciple is set free, remember? Because they knew the truth. It's all about authority. It was in the garden. The church of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to have so much authority in this place that nobody could stand us. The fire of God burned the roof down. So much authority in here. We know who we are in Christ. We know our authority. We don't go around blaming everybody for where we're at. We own it. Why do we own it? Well, they blamed me and it wasn't my fault. That's okay. Own it anyhow. So you can forgive them and walk in your authority. All right, you with me on the two types of blame? True blame. How do you deal with that? Confession and repentance is admitting ownership. When I confess something that I'm blamed for, whatever, when I confess it, I'm owning it. The key thing in authority is owning it. Key thing. You got to own your stuff, and you got to own somebody else's stuff if it's false. How do you own it? You own the situation, and you forgive them. Now, I'm going to show you how that works. Do not let your circumstances in life define you. Do not let your circumstances in life define you. Because if you've got authority in your life, your circumstances won't define you. Because you got authority in it. I don't care if you were falsely accused or if you did it. You got to be in charge either way. We got authority. You must own where you are in life to have the authority to change your life. You don't look for somebody else to change it. You're going to change it. Owning where you are makes you responsible and gives you your authority back. All right, if y'all kind of, I think you kind of, has the Holy Ghost kind of give you that one, right? Jesus took the blame of the sins of the world. Think about it. Just think about this. Watch it. Jesus, sinless. So Jesus took the blame ownership of the sins of the world. Do you want to know what gave Jesus authority to forgive them? Because he owned them. Do you get it? Jesus got his authority to forgive the sins of the world because he owned them all. He didn't skip one. Past, present, and future. The key to authority is owning it. Jesus was blameless, but he owned our sin. Now, I'm telling you how to get your authority back that you lost and that we're giving away every day of our lives. So there's Jesus. What does it mean to follow Christ? It's in Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have what? Dominion, that's authority, over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God has redeemed us because Jesus owned our sin. He is our leader. He is who we are following. We are to own our sin and those sins that people do against us. This is not negotiable to be a disciple. We forgive those. We own it. We forgive it, just like Jesus did. And for the ones that we do, we confess and we repent. And when we do, we get that authority. When you blame others for where you are, you give your authority away. Has anybody seen what I'm trying? Did I speak in vain? I got a headache now. I'm telling you, just y'all really worked on my brain here. Did you get it?
Yes.
I hope you got it. I told you one of the greatest truths that's in the Scriptures on how you walk in freedom. Listen, to a Christian, being anything less than a disciple is just not optional. Why in the world get saved and not be a disciple? Why go through all that and not be a disciple? Why not follow Him? All right, I've given your first class on how to follow Jesus as a disciple. You blame no one. You take on the sins that are against you and you forgive them. And you confess the sin that you've done yourself. And then you own it. You see, you can't, if you have an addiction, you've empowered it. It's got power over you because you have given it your authority. I can't do without it. It's that addiction's fault. No. It's your fault. Own it. Now listen to me. If you own it, you have the power to quit it. But you don't have the power to quit it till you own it. Something like that. Y'all get something that I just said? Well, I know it's right, but I ain't really sure what I said. We've got to walk in authority. Let new life be known is the house of the disciples of Christ that know who they are, that walk in power. And when we come in this place, the disciples of Christ, our worship will go to another level. Our authority will go to another level. When we declare things, we'll see more happen because we have the authority that God gave us to rule this earth. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, if you would. Now, I was sitting here. Get your God-given authority back is what I'm asking this morning. Now, if the Holy Spirit has dealt with you and shown you things in your life that you need your authority back in, today is the day you do business with that thing. If somebody else has power over you, it's because you've given them authority in that area. That's just the way it works. The only thing I can do is trust the Holy Ghost to show you. If you're here today and you've never had received Christ, like I said in the beginning, you've never trusted Him as Lord, today can be that day. You can come up here. Now, I don't know if she got to things on. I was sitting here before I spoke, and the Lord started giving me these things that I think was the Lord. Y'all test it. It was some prophetic words that I was getting that didn't mean a lot to me, to be very honest with you. It probably won't mean much to none of y'all. But if one of you in here and it means something, that's who it's to. And I can't escape the prophetic words. I'm going to give them here in just a second, and then we're going to have the prayer pod people. That's the three P's. Come on up. Prayer pod people. Going to come on up. And now if you've understood what I've said on this authority, I can't tell you how serious I am on this church walking in, Christians walking in authority. so that heaven and earth can meet each other, that things can rattle and things can change. So you got to do that business with God. Karen's going to sing a song here in a minute. But we got some prayer pods. If you have anything you need prayer for, it can be a sickness, an illness, or you got flies on your back porch. We don't care. You bring them up here and we'll agree with you in prayer. Now here's the things that I got. If you'll give me just a second, I'll explain it all that I can. I can't is to blame something. All right, is everybody, now look at me right here. I can't is to blame something. Do y'all get that? You got to quit the blame thing if you're going to walk an authority thing. I can't because, I call it because thinking. I was sitting there saying, it's because, I can't because. It's because thinking. Well, once you go into that, you're blaming something. And you're giving it your authority. If you keep your authority, it says, I can. I think it says something like this, I can do all things through Christ. Does y'all's Bible say that? So it's I can't. You see, you can't do I can't thinking because thinking. You just can't do it. Now, if you want to write this down, if it means something to you, just glory be to God the Father. Because I don't know what it means. I saw it just as plain as I'm standing here. The number 4985. If that number means anything to any, I got these numbers today. Whoever that is, if that means anything to you, it's laughter. The number 9276. If that means anything to somebody, it means the word of the Lord to you is abundance. 4325. If that number means anything to anybody, it means that you're moving forward. It's because God's moving you forward. Now, I don't know what this was. It was just second story or higher. Now, here's one, river dance. Prophetic word, river dance. Who knows what that means? Message in a bottle. And the number 207, if that means something to you, you're coming alive through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to pray. No, I want to sing. Then we're going to pray. Karen, if you would lead us. If you want to come on up for prayer pod, that's fine. You can come on up. If not, we're just going to sing a verse. Meditate on this message, on these prophetic, whatever these things are. And let's see what the Lord will do.